going to read from Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26, and I'm going to talk about drugs and drug abuse. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Since the 1960s, there's been a dramatic increase in illicit drug use in our society. The drug revolution of the 1960s had its roots, its spiritual and philosophical beginnings in the beat culture of the 1950s. You're familiar with the term beatnik, the beatniks, the bongos, the poetry. Beatniks and hippies took drugs not simply to get high, but also as a cultural and religious statement. They rejected the go to college, get a 9-to-5 suburban culture in favor of a casual nomadic existence. And by the way, if you look at history, you'll see these kind of movements throughout history. This is not something unique to the modern era. The hedonistic mysticism of the drug culture supplanted decaying liberal Protestantism and the rotting ritualism of Roman Catholicism. LSD drug guru Dr. Timothy Leary perfectly summed up the whole movement when he said, "Turn on, tune in, drop out." You had a shift of worldviews in the 20th century. Modernism, or Christian liberalism, and what that basically means is that it's the higher critical scholarship, which is the Bible full of myths, the Bible full of mistakes, it's not the Word of God, that became popular and accepted in Europe in the 1800s, and that penetrates all the mainline denominations. That penetrates all the mainline denominations in the 1880s. And within one generation, by the late 1920s, it was victorious among Presbyterian churches, Methodists, Episcopal, you name it. Now, when many people think of the hippie drug culture, they call to mind the Festival of Woodstock, 1969, August 1969. The image of sweaty, filthy, long-haired hippies gyrating, getting stoned, and getting naked is an accurate picture of the 1960s drug culture. Today, most drug abusers have short hair, and many even listen to country music. Drug abuse extends from the ghetto to the boardroom, from the rock and roller to the middle-aged housewife, and even to the elementary school. Okay, the revolution of the 1960s, the sexual revolution, and the drug revolution are still with us. All drug users have one thing in common. And now you're going to see why I read it from Genesis 1. They are all altering their consciousness and perceptual reality. That's what it's all about. Altering your consciousness and altering your perceptual reality. Altering reality for any reason other than medicinal purposes is, according to the Bible, a form of sorcery. In the 1960s, the big things were marijuana, LSD, and then it was cocaine. And then it was crack cocaine, the big the big thing today, the big popular thing today, of course, is crystal meth, which one of the main ingredients is Drano. Not very healthy. Well, we need to teach our children, and we need to look at drug abuse not as simply a fun game that happens to be unhealthy and illegal, but as a severe form of rebellion against God, a form of sorcery. Now, this may sound extreme to you, but consider God's original intent for mankind. God created Adam and Eve, and he created them in his own image. The passage we read, Genesis 1, 26 and following, he created man as a self-conscious, self-reflective, rational being. He gave us our mind. He gave us our souls. He gave us the thinking, reasoning capabilities of what it means to be a human being, a man or a woman, in the image of God. God gave man very sensitive sense perception. God gave man physical, emotional, rational, empirical, and spiritual capabilities. And why did he do that? Well, he did so so that we could glorify God and have dominion over the earth. In other words, as we're having dominion over the earth, agriculture, arts, sciences, whatever, we're to do so glorifying God. Adam and Eve were to reproduce, populate the earth, and produce a godly culture. And God created Adam just as he wanted him to be. Adam was not created with a doobie in his mouth or a needle in his arm, and he was not created stoned or drunk. Although Adam was a finite creature, he was still physically, ethically, and spiritually good before God. Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. God created Adam and Eve to love and serve him with a certain consciousness and reality. A created reality. It's a created reality. And altering that reality is a rejection of the very nature in which God created man. Okay, it's a perversion. Just as though the fall has destroyed marriages and causes sexual perversion. That's what drug abuse does. It's a rejection of God's created order. It's a perversion of the created order. It amounts to saying that God's created consciousness is defective and needs human, finite alterations. That's what it's saying. Now, Adam and Eve did not remain in their spiritual state, their original sinless state. They ate of the forbidden fruit and they died spiritually. Adam is the covenantal head, the federal representative of the human race, brought sin and its curse, including bondage to sin and Satan and the penalties of disease, suffering, calamity, death, and so on, to all men. And you can read about that in Romans 5:18. Because of that one sin of Adam as the federal representative of man. God, being merciful and compassionate, promised a Redeemer, a coming Redeemer who would defeat sin and Satan. That promise is in Genesis 3:15. God also providentially provided substances from plants that could be used as medicines. Okay, most of the medicines come from plants. I think aspirin is from a form of bark from a tree. The sufferings and diseases which resulted from man's sin to a certain extent can be counteracted through the use of organic drugs. And of course now we have synthetic drugs. That's what these things are used for. They're used to counteract the effects of the fall to the best of our ability. Now after the fall of mankind into sin, it did not take long for unlawful drug use to begin. Drugs were not used for the healing of the body as intended by the Creator, but for pagan religious rituals. Drugs became powerful tools in the hands of witch doctors and sorcerers. You look at all the ancient animistic religions. And if you still go to Africa today or South America today, and the so-called witch doctor, drugs, hallucinogenics are a crucial part of their religion. Altering perception, altering reality. And in the New Testament, the Greek word translated sorcery, for example, Galatians 5:20, is pharmakia. Where we get the word pharmacy. The Greek word pharmakia indicates the intimate relationship in ancient cultures between sorcery and drug abuse. The Greek word for drug is pharmakon. The sorcerer used various organic drugs found in plants, animals, moles, to make potions and poisons. And a sorcerer would often be used hired to kill or incapacitate an enemy. In such a case, the sorcerer would mix the appropriate poisons. The sorcerer gained power over others by using drugs to alter their consciousness. And they still do that today. You can watch it on television. You can watch PBS. And you can watch them go to Africa, the remote parts of South America, and watch these witch doctors and how they hold these people into satanic bondage through the use of drugs. Drugs were used for the purposes of seduction. They were also used to bring people into slavery and bondage. Sorcerers, both ancient and modern, have not sought dominion through obedience to Christ and His law, which is the only biblical path to dominion, through Christ and His law, but through mysticism, chaos, and alchemy. When you embrace drugs, you're embracing chaos. You're embracing sorcery. You're embracing alchemy. The modern drug user, whether he is aware of it or not, will be condemned by God as a sorcerer. Here's what Paul says in Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelries, you know what that describes? That describes their drunken orgies. That describes their parties. That's an appropriate word for today's nightclub, where people get drunk, take drugs, and dance like wild beasts. That's what that word describes perfectly. And these are very strong words. God says that drug abusers are wicked. You don't look at the Bible and see things like, well, he was born with an addiction. He was born with a genetic predisposition to be a drug addict. Therefore, blame the drugs, don't blame the drug addict. The Bible doesn't say that. It simply says that it's wickedness. And drug abusers will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And we're told in Revelation 10:20 that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So if you want to make an excuse and say, well, I have an addictive personality. I'm an addict. It's not my fault. I need medication. I need some help. I need some counseling. I just have an addictive personality. It's not a sin. It's just the problem I was born with. If you want to say that, that's fine. You can say that all you want, but God will not accept that excuse, because that's all it is. It is excuse before God. The person who gets high is rejecting God's created reality. He is rejecting the meaning that God has given to all factuality. If God wanted us to be stoned, He would have created us stoned. God's creation, even after the fall, clearly presses upon the sinner the truth of God's existence, power, and attributes, Romans 1:18-21. The sinner takes refuge in a drug-induced illusion of false reality. Why is it that in all cultures, drug abuse is a problem? From the Indian in the forest to the Bushman in the desert, drugs are a problem. And they're part of their religion. And they're incorporated into rites, especially rites of manhood, becoming a man and all these type of things. Why is that? Because men are running away from God. The sinner takes refuge in a drug-induced illusion, a false reality. Now, it's no accident at all that beatniks were attracted to Zen Buddhism and hippies were drawn to yoga. The 1960s is not just the era of drugs, when drugs became popular, but it was the great era of the introduction of Hindu mysticism into the United States. Maharishi Mahesh Yogi and the Beatles, George Harrison and the Hare Krishnas, Paramahansa Yogananda became popular in the 1960s, Baba Ram Das, you name it. And Timothy Leary's right-hand man, who had a PhD from Harvard, and I forgot his normal name, he changed his name to Baba Ram Das, became a guru. And these men taught, and the yogis taught, they said, well, yoga is just another way to get high. And of course, they defined it in religious terminology in union with the transcendent and all kinds of nonsense. But they were both teaching the same worldview, the same philosophy. Now, these youth movements were not just rebelling against the established social order, but against God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And the problem was back then, is the parents were the children of apostate Protestantism and dead ritualistic Roman Catholicism, and they had nothing to answer the mysticism of the hippies and the drug abuse of the hippies in the 1960s. So, tune in, turn on, drop out, and things like don't trust authority, reject authority, you know, if you're over 30, you're worthless, all this kind of stuff that was popular in the 1960s, they had absolutely no answer for. Because they had abandoned the infallible word of God by embracing modernism. And if you don't stand upon the infallible word of God, you have no, thus saith the Lord, to say this is wrong and this is why you need to stop. Now, people involved in Eastern mysticism and drug mysticism are attempting to flee from the true God by going within. Now, I was very involved in drug abuse starting at the age of 12. And when I was about 14 or so, I became a Kriya Ban in the Self-Realization Fellowship under Paramahansa Yogananda. And what you would do is you would meditate for hours and hours, and you'd try to stop your heart from beating and slow your breath down, and you'd try to hallucinate and all these sorts of things. You're trying to go within. You're not meditating on God's Word. You're not meditating on the law of God. You're not meditating on the work of Christ. You're meditating on nothingness. It's pure absurdity. One seeks bliss or cosmic consciousness through meditation and asceticism. And it's interesting, you look at these cultures that are involved in sorcery and drug abuse. If in some, like the American Indians, certain Indian tribes, the Indians in the Southwest and New Mexico and stuff, when you went into puberty, they'd make the guy fast until he hallucinated. He would go without sleep and go without food until he would have all these hallucinations, and that would be seen as significant, you see. They're seeking cosmic consciousness through meditation and asceticism, the other through a joint, a pill, or a needle. And here's what Timothy Leary once said, quote, if you don't know who Timothy Leary, Dr. Timothy Leary taught at Harvard, and he did a bunch of experiments with LSD in the early 1960s. He was eventually kicked out of Harvard and was arrested for drug use. But he was kind of a guru of the drug culture. He said this quote, it is of interest that the heroin addict and the illuminated Buddha end up at the same place, the void. End of quote. Now why because you want to end up in the void. And I remember when I was into Hinduism. In Hinduism, to give you a nutshell what Hinduism teaches, now there's variations on this, but basically Hinduism is all reality that you see is illusion. Maya. Okay? And basically what reality is all things are God. The rocks are God, the mud is God, the horse stuff is God. Everything's God. And all that is working its way back up into the one Godhead. And how that works is through reincarnation, you might start out as a single-celled organism, and then you're a maggot, and then you get up to a butterfly, and then you eventually you're a goat, and then you might be a horse, and then you're a human being. And if you're good, you can achieve cosmic consciousness. And then the eventual goal is to get to the astral plane. And then the eventual goal, after going to, they believe there's three levels of consciousness, you join back in the one impersonal cosmic force, the void. And I remember when I believed all that nonsense, I'm thinking, I don't want to rejoin with the void. I don't want to be a drop of water in the ocean. But that's what they teach. Drugs take you to the void and to the pit of hell. And so does mysticism and Hinduism and Buddhism. Drug users and Eastern mystics in their flight from God and reality seek integration into the void. In order to suppress or hold down the reality of God, the drug head, they call themselves heads, at least they did in my day, must suppress meaning itself. Meaning and absolute truth are rejected in favor of a drug experience. Okay, it's a form of existentialism. The reality of a transcendent, all-powerful God, who's personal, who will judge all men according to their works, is something that all unsaved sinners truly hate. And so the drug taker, the Hindu mystic, the Buddhist, the person who believes in the I Ching, they all have everything in common against Christ. That drugs are a spiritual dead end is clearly evident in two ways. First, all drug highs have one thing in common. You got to come down. You take drugs, you come down. You take drugs, you come down. And when you come down, you usually feel really crummy. And then you got to take more drugs to get high because your body gets used to it. The common trip, the drug trip, is temporary. Second, drugs are harmful to both the body and the mind. While the drug user seeks pleasure, freedom, and joy through the drug experience, his artificial pleasure is temporarily, and his freedom becomes slavery. Okay, so you have an artificially induced, temporary feeling of pleasure, and you become enslaved to the drugs. You become a slave. The pothead not only destroys his lungs and his memory, but his life is lived for and centered around the next bong hit, the next reaper. And all these people exist for is to get stoned. Their friends are not real friends. They hang out with people who get stoned. And if the people don't get stoned, they don't hang out with them. They act like they care for each other. The hippies always talked about love and community and, oh, we're going to change the world and all this wonderful stuff. It's all a big lie. All they care about is getting high. And that takes over the life. You become a total slave to it. And there's a very enlightening thing, and the Beatles did a documentary years ago, the three remaining Beatles, and they did an interview with George Harrison. He talks about how in the so-called Summer of Love in 1967, when Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco became the place to be for all the hippies, and they had beans and drugs and things, and George Harrison wanted to be part of this, because, you know, it was a big thing played up in the media. And I remember being I was 10 years old then, seeing stories about it on the news, showing you hippies. He goes to Haight-Ashbury, and he said it reminded him of the Bowery. It was a bunch of people totally miserable, addicted to drugs. And here's a person who believed in that. But he thought for what it was. It's slavery. It's foolishness. It's vanity. Man was created to serve and glorify God and create a godly culture. Sitting around getting stoned neither honors God nor contributes to culture. The hippies who dropped out, lived in flop houses and had communes, what did they accomplish? What did they accomplish? They sat around and they got stoned. The answer is to stop your rebellion against God and your flight from reality. The answer, of course, is Christ. Rather than living for God who created you, who gave you life, you ignore God and you serve your flesh with your wicked lifestyle. Getting high, Galatians 5:20, getting drunk, Ephesians 5:18, premarital sex, 1 Corinthians 6:18, debauched partying, Galatians 5:21, filthy speech, Ephesians 5:4, unjust anger, Matthew 5:22, lust, Matthew 5:28, hatred, Matthew 5:44, lying, Deuteronomy 5:20, stealing, Deuteronomy 5:19, disobedience and disrespect for parents, Deuteronomy 5:16 and the like, are all transgressions against God's perfect, immutable, unchanging moral law. So what you call freedom is actually slavery. What you call enlightenment is foolishness. What you call a beautiful, wonderful lifestyle is total enslavement to Satan. And every sin that you commit is recorded by God. On the day of judgment, the Bible tells us that all those who reject Jesus Christ will be cast into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8:12. And it says in Revelation 20:12, the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, there's only one way for you to escape the coming wrath of God. Here's what Paul says. Excuse me, this is not Paul. This is Peter, Acts 4. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, now keep in mind he's talking to Jews, by him this man stands healed before you whole. This is the stone which you rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Listen to this. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. So the solution to the drug problem is not to shift responsibility and say, well, I was born that way. I have bad genes. I have an addictive personality. I have an addictive disorder, and I need medication. I need therapy. That's not the solution. Christ is the solution. Only those who have their sins washed away by the blood of Christ and are clothed with his righteousness will be able to stand before God on that final day. The God who is absolutely perfect, who is infinitely holy and righteous, demands perfection before anyone can enter into his presence in heaven. And the only place you can get perfection, moral perfection, is through Jesus Christ. It is imputed to you. It is reckoned to your account if you believe in him. God is so righteous that no one with a wicked heart and a sinful record can stand in his presence. Because of sin, everyone deserves the eternal death penalty in the lake of fire. Psalm 14:2-3, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand who seek God. They have all turned aside. They've all together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. So you think you're hip, you think you're cool, you think that drugs are the answer, you think that your lifestyle is fun, and you're just paving the way to hell. You've bought hell for yourself. Many people think they are following God, but they pick and they choose which teaching of the Bible they like. What they don't like, they reject. People who reject God's word reject God and are wicked idolaters. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't tell me you're a Christian because you walked an aisle and prayed a prayer and you're living a life of drugs and fornication and getting drunk and hanging out with your friends and you're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a counterfeit faith. Faith that does not result in good works is a dead faith. It's not true faith. We just saw in the news about this pastor of this huge church who apparently is a homosexual and likes to take drugs. Faith without works is dead. God could justly have cast the whole human race into hell. But God, being loving, compassionate, and merciful, choose to save a people for himself out of a fallen and wicked human race. Jesus Christ came into the world as the second Adam. And God the Son became incarnate in order to obey God's law perfectly and to offer himself as a blood sacrifice for the elect, for his people. And God is so righteous and holy that he cannot simply overlook or disregard transgressions of the law. He can't say, well, it's cool. It's all right, man. I know you've lived a life of sin and wickedness. I'm going to overlook it. No, it had to be paid for. All sin deserves eternal separation from God. All sin brings the curse of the law, spiritual death, and the torment of hell. The only way that you can receive forgiveness of sins is if a substitute stands in your place and takes the wrath that you deserve for your sins. That's the only way. And Jesus, the divine human Messiah, is the only person who ever lived who could provide a substitutionary atonement for sinners. Why? Well, first of all, he's the only person who ever lived who never committed sin. He lived a life of ethical perfection. He never sinned, not even once. For a substitutionary sacrifice to be acceptable to God, the sacrificed one must be without sin, without spot or blemish, Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus Christ is the perfect and only mediator between a righteous God and sinful men. He's your only hope. And Jesus Christ, by a sacrificial death, the Bible says, he uses the word propitiation. God was angry with you because of your sins, and Christ, by his death, turns that anger away because he paid the price in full. The curse of spiritual death and the eternal torment that sinners deserve was placed upon Christ on the cross. The believer's sins are taken, they're imputed to Christ, they're reckoned to his account, they're placed upon him in his agony, and Christ's perfect sinless life is imputed or credited to you if you believe in Christ. That is your only hope. Hebrews 9:26, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So on the day of judgment, we're all going to stand before God on the day of judgment. If you believe in Christ, you're going to stand before him. All of your sins are washed away with the blood of Christ. And not only that, you're clothed with his perfect righteousness. And after Jesus died, he was placed in a tomb. But on the third day after his death, he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples. The resurrection of Christ proves that he has defeated sin, death, and Satan. Philippians 2:8-9, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has exalted him and given the name which is above every name. So your only hope of obtaining eternal life is to place your trust in Christ. And once you place your trust in Christ, your past lifestyle of sin and debauchery and fornication and getting drunk and going to nightclubs and hanging out with people that are wicked, bad influences, and taking drugs and crystal meth and marijuana, you've all got to put that behind you. Because you were created to serve God, not to serve your own pleasures and your lusts. If you want to get off drugs, you have to believe in Christ, and you have to put away all your friends that are doing that, and get yourself in a good Bible-believing church that really believes the Bible is the Word of God, that really believes that God is sovereign in salvation. That is your only hope. Be not deceived, Galatians 6:7-8 says. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Yes, you're a slave to drugs. You're a drug, habitual drug user. Christ can break and will break the power of sin in your life, but you have to trust in Him. You have to look to Him. Someday you are going to die. And when you stand before God on the day of judgment, will you be clothed with Christ's perfect righteousness, or will you stand before God and make excuses? Well, I had every opportunity to believe in Christ. I knew about the Bible. I knew about Christ. I knew about the crucifixion. I heard about the resurrection. I heard about all these things from my youth. But rather than serve Christ, who went to the cross, I served my own lust. I took drugs, I got stoned, I went to debauch parties, I spent my life seeking fornication and seeking to serve my own lusts. Well, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. And you know that if you reject Christ, your judgment will be just. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 19-23, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, if you really believe in Christ, if you truly believe in Him, you're going to live a lifestyle in accordance with what you claim. And if you say, well, I trust in Christ, I believe in Him, and you don't go to church, and you hang out at the bar and get drunk, or you go to nightclubs and take ecstasy, and you're sitting around taking crystal meth, watching TV, and you're throwing your life down the drain, you're not a real Christian. Because a real Christian will repent of their sins and serve Christ. Continuing, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils, and thy name done wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Yes, even many people who had positions of authority in the Church of Christ, who have not really repented of their sins, who do not really have true, genuine, saving faith, will be cast away. So the solution to the drug problem in America is to believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. And if you believe in Christ, you need to contact somebody, contact us through the internet, and we'll help you find a good, solid, Bible-believing Reformed church, so that as newborn babes you can desire that sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that all the solutions to life's problems are in your Word. We know that drugs ravage the land, and right now we're in a crystal meth epidemic in the United States. Back in the 1980s, it was crack. The solution, Lord, is for people to trust in your dear Son and depend upon His blood to wash away their sins, and for the power, the efficacy of His death and resurrection to break that power of sin in their lives so that they can turn from that which is wicked and displeasing in thy sight to serving the living God. There's nothing greater. There's no greater privilege, Lord, than to serve you. And we thank you that you have saved us, pulled us all out of the mire, out of the filth of our sins, out of the filth of our foolishness, so that we could serve Christ. There's no better thing to do in life than serve your Son. So we pray, Lord, for that. the drug people that are into drugs would turn to Christ and believe and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.